Father, your word has been read, and your people have come here with hearts that are ready to receive that which comes from the mouth of God. And we pray, O God Almighty, that your word will speak to us. Yes, indeed, it will bring conviction, encouragement, and Lord, it will be medicine for our soul. And I pray specifically for Zeal. We thank you for the successful operation that he's gone through. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that throughout this week we have been not only bringing Zeal before you, but many others. I thank you for answered prayer, that he could, Lord, go for this operation on Friday and be sitting in the church on Sunday. It's truly a miracle. It's amazing, Lord, that you are a God who watches over us by day and by night. And we pray for healing, pray for sustenance, we pray for restored vision. We also want to pray, O God Almighty, for this young lady that has been diagnosed with cancer. And we ask, O God, that you will not only heal her physically, but you will heal her spiritually. And we do want to pray for Sheikha and others as well that are going through various kinds of physical ailments, and that you will continue to bring healing as they receive treatment from the doctors. Now, Lord, speak to us as we listen to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, if you can perhaps turn, excuse me, in your Bibles to 3 John. We've done 1 John, we've done 2 John, and now we're doing 3 John. It's not the Gospel of John, it's the epistles, the letters of John. And I just want to read the first 4 verses again. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, if a question has been asked of you with respect to your deepest feeling, and that deepest feeling is expressed in joy, and if the question is raised, what gives you the most joy in life? What is it? What is it that gives you the most joy in life? Notice I didn't say happiness. It's a joy. Now you may answer the joy of being with my family. That's great. Or perhaps the joy of success. You know, the exhilaration of success, winning. Or the joy of deep friendship. You know, I remember the inexpressible joy. I say inexpressible because it's hard to express. When I became a father to my first child. Now, as a single young man, alone with my thoughts, I don't know if you've had this, but I did, I often wondered about this question. What it would feel like to have and to carry one's own biological child. Excuse me. What it would feel like to carry one's own biological child. And how would they look? What physical features would they carry of mine? Will their mom and dad's features coalesce and mix and give them both our genes, etc., etc., etc.? These were questions, these were thoughts that basically came into my mind. And it's wonderful. And then I became a parent. And the joy of being a parent is one thing. Raising a child is another. So we have made many mistakes, and sometimes our idiosyncrasies and our mannerisms pass on to our children. And yet with all our mistakes, it is still such a joy to be a father or a mother, isn't it? And this is one kind of joy. Then there is the joy of success. And some of us are over ecstatic when it comes to success. The success of seeing your children receive accolades. The success of completing the comrades. I don't know if you watched it. I can watch it, but I can't run it. 90 grueling kilometers. I was speaking to Siva, that's one of our members from Emmanuel Church Phoenix, who has just completed his 15th comrades marathon. Now, I no longer ask him what it feels like to complete the comrades. That's an achievement that has already been done 15 times. So my question to him is, how did you do with your time? Did you improve on it, or did you basically fall behind? And he said to me, this year he finished 4 minutes better than last year. So they're continually improving on the time. And it's an achievement, isn't it? Success, achievement, accolades, children being born, marriages, birthdays, etc. are great times of rejoicing, celebration. Now, what about the joy of seeing your child survive a critical operation? What about the joy of a loved one recovering from a serious accident? Or the joy of seeing the stock market crash and you lose your wealth and all your investments. Within a day, it's gone. Does such circumstances in life cause us to rejoice? And the answer to that question is no, it doesn't. So when the Bible speaks about joy, surely the greatest joy must be and ought to be spiritual joy. Now, what do we mean by this? I have a book, and it's entitled, If Life Is All Joy, Why Am I So Sad? Okay? It says here, if life is all joy, why am I so sad? And it is written by Diane E. Balk. And she writes a commentary, an entire commentary on the book of James. And at the time of writing, she was heading the Creative Living Bible Study with Campus Crusade for Christ. And she goes on to ask the question by making this statement. And you can follow with me on the screen as I read it. And she says, sometimes daily pressures and disappointments can be a struggle, especially if you or your loved ones are also facing some of these difficult situations. A broken home, adultery, alcoholism, pregnancy out of wedlock, abortion, financial woes, drug abuse, psychiatric care, suicide, terminal illness, death. And your heart cries out to God, why are you letting this happen? Why are you trying to say, Oh, what are you trying to say? Is there any hope for the future? Will my life ever come together? Do you really love me? And all of these touched the author through relationships she had encountered. Now, she's not writing something that is just tats that she's just picked up from a book somewhere. She's encountered these relationships and she writes about it. And Diane goes on to write a wonderful book on how to live joyfully in the midst of trials by quoting James 1 and verse 2. And this is what it says. James 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. That's what we heard this morning that has been read from James. Consider it pure joy. In fact, the old version says, consider it all joy whenever you face trials of various kinds. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord, in Nehemiah 8:10, he said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord, what? Is our strength. Now, he did so under severe trial and wicked opposition in rebuilding the temple walls of Jerusalem until the book of the law was found and he read from it. And people wept when they realized how far they have gone away or wandered away from God. And to rejoice in the moment of where they are now, he says to them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When Jesus wrote in John 15:11, he wrote this, he says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. We often think of it as a hilarious emotion, isn't it? When we join with foot-stomping Christians in a chorus, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. But is it the joy that the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews 12:2? Consider it all joy, or consider it pure joy, my brothers. Now, Jesus knew the deep abiding joy of the Spirit as he walked through the trials and sufferings in his life. There was no happy emotion as he faced the cross. So what is this gospel joy then? As we come to our first point, what is this gospel joy that John tells us about in this passage? Well, John the elder or the pastor tells us about the joy of seeing a man like Gaius remaining faithful to the truth. And remember that it is not easy for the pastor and apostle of the church. The church had already gone through a bit of turmoil with Diotrephes. Remember I spoke to you about Diotrephes last week? And friends, let me tell you this. It is not an easy matter when we have people within the church, listen to me, that discredit and gossip about matters pertaining to the church. And this kind of thing does a great deal of harm to people both inside the church and outside the church. Have a look at verses 9 and 10 again with me. It says there, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. What kind of a man is this? Instead of welcoming people, he's throwing people out. And the witness of the gospel and the truth that we uphold in Christ is at stake. And Satan uses this kind of slander to damage and halt the progress of the church. And Satan stands back and he smiles whenever the church is in disarray. And his chief end, friends, Satan's chief end is not to glorify God. Satan's chief end is to make sure that people are not won over for Jesus. And he hates it when one of his own children moves from darkness to light. He hates it. And he does not rejoice. In fact, he's probably crying every time one of his children moves from darkness to light. And yet the Bible tells us that when a man or a woman or a son or a child or a teenager moves from darkness to light, all the angels in heaven, what? Rejoice. Angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. But Satan is angry and is mad because his chief end is to divide and conquer. So within this church, Gaius steps up in the midst of scandalous gossip, in the midst of position-grabbing candidates, in the midst of inhospitable and bitter people, in the midst of despicable attitudes. Here is a man who is not only held in the highest esteem by the Apostle John, but commends him publicly. And what kind of commendation do we have displayed in this church? Notice, it is nothing but praise for his spiritual well-being. Have a look at verse 2 of 3 John. Verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Now this man's soul is well with the Lord, Gaius. I mean, Gaius not only talks the talk, he walks the walk. His testimony and his actions are in sync with each other. And what you see is what you get, both privately and publicly. A man of integrity, a man that is upright, and a man that is concerned for the welfare of others. That's Gaius. And notice, Gaius does not just believe in the truth. You know, if you ask somebody, do you believe in the truth? Many of them will say, yes, I do believe in the truth. The question is whether they walk in the truth. It's easy to say that I believe in the truth, but do you really walk in the truth? And that's the question that we need to ask. And how do we know that this gentleman, Gaius' testimony is true? Well, the Bible tells us that he is a man that is coping under pressure. We know it when we see people who cope under pressure. We see it when there is a verbal assault and verbal attack on Gaius' character. It's not easy when somebody comes up to you with a finger pointing right in your face and is saying things that are absolutely devastating and disturbing to your character and calls you names. How do you respond? Okay, I'll tell you how our sinful nature will respond. Our sinful nature will respond. It'll come up and it will want to grab that other guy and knock him unconscious. That's how our sinful nature responds. But the spirit does not respond that way. The spiritual nature doesn't respond that way. It responds with the quietness of soul, depending on his spirit in terms of when somebody smacks you or slaps you on the right cheek, you turn the other cheek as well. It's not easy to deal with individuals who reject the truth. It is worse when the likes of Diotrephes manipulate situations to badmouth the faithful leaders of this church. Badmouth them. Verse 10 tells us clearly what he's doing. And he says there, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. He's bad mouthing. Gossiping, friends, is bad enough. Malicious gossiping is tearing down everything that was built in the truth. To make matters worse, Diotrephes' attitude was that of a bitter and an angry man. And his face told the story. There was no smile. There was no joy. There was no peace in this man's facial body expression. It is sad when people behave like this, isn't it? They refuse to shake hands with you. You know? I've known people like that. You go and shake hands with them, they don't shake hands, they walk away. They're angry. It's an attitude. They sit in the seats with their long faces. And their body language just speaks volumes. Did you know that you don't have to say much for people to read your body language? It's easy to pick up when people are not their usual self. And Diotrephes was such a person. Instead of building the church, he was breaking the church. Have a look at verse 10 again. He throws people out of the church. Have a look and see there. He says, he also stops those who want to come into the church and he puts them out of the church. Can you believe that? Instead of welcoming people, you're throwing people out. And that's what Diotrephes was doing with his attitude, with his life, and the way he was responding to the situation. And friends, Gaius was exactly the opposite. Why? Because the truth meant more to him. The name that is associated with the truth meant more to Gaius, and he knew his calling. He was called to build the church. And friends, do you know your calling? Do I know my calling? Are we called to build or are we called to destroy? Well, it is clear in the Bible. The Bible says build one another up in the faith. We are called to build. We are builders together. We are building this church. Not the building here. The church is you that is seated in this pew. You are the church. We are called to build one another up. And so the Bible says that continues in the life of the church. And as Christians who bear the name of Christ, we are called to represent Jesus inside the church and outside the church. So John the Elder comes alongside him and says, you know, Gaius, I want you to know that I am standing 100% behind you with respect to the truth. And one of the things that we must always bear in mind is that the church must never be accused of using people for its own end. The church is a community of believers who care and respect and love each other. It is a place where you know that brothers and sisters will be the first to come alongside you when calamity strikes, when disaster strikes, when death invades your home, when sickness ravages your body. The church is a place of refuge. Why? Because the church represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the hope of glory. And God works in the people through the church. And this is what verse 2-4 brings across to us. And the elder's caring attitude is seen in how he expresses, he says, your soul is also getting along well. And when somebody asks you, how are you? What is our response? I'm fine, thank you. But deep within you, you're not fine. It is a generic response. We just respond that way. How are you? I'm fine. But you're not really fine. Deep within you, there are issues. Deep within you, there's pain, there's hurt. Whatever it may be. But you don't express it. You don't say it's fine. But really speaking, when somebody asks you, how are you? They're really asking, how is it with your soul? How is it getting along with your soul? And you should say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. If I die today, I know where I'm going. it is well with my soul. Just an aside, we conducted a funeral yesterday. One of our members in Calvary Assembly Chatswood died. And we got a call, and we had to attend to this funeral. So Pastor Jonathan and Indran assisted in Chatswood, and I assisted at the crematorium where I did the committal. And an interesting, the daughter came to me and she said, "Pastor, I was in a relationship with my mom that was not good. And constantly we bickered and we fought. She didn't understand me, I didn't understand her. And for the last 3 weeks when she fell ill, she brought her mother to stay with her. And in those 3 weeks, healing took place in terms of the relationship. Both of them are Christians. But somehow, they couldn't get along with each other because they had different ways of thinking. But healing took place. And she cried and she said, that was the best 3 weeks of my life. Isn't it, Jose? And I had the chance of speaking to her at the church as well when I went and I had supper with her. Friends, you're here today, tomorrow you're gone. How is it with your soul? Is it well with your soul? And I want to conclude by saying that it's not an only, joy is not only an incomparable joy that is within your heart and your soul, or inexpressible joy, but you've got to be faithful to the truth. And that's what this elder was. He was faithful to the truth. And the fact that Gaius, his dear friend, continues to walk in the truth, he's so excited. What a man of God. It's interesting what that Paul hears from brothers, and perhaps in this church, or maybe outside of the church, with respect to the conduct of Gaius. And what did John the apostle hear? He heard everything that was spiritually good and wholesome regarding the man. Wonderful to hear, you know, everything good about the man. And there were no discrepancy regarding his life, his spiritual life. Now, there will be people that may not like you, excuse me, because you speak the truth, you defend the truth, and you stand up for the truth. And there are people that don't like that. And so they'll talk bad about you. And one of those men were Diotrephes, who spoke bad about Gaius. But Gaius stood for the truth. And the apostle, John, said, "I will stand 100% behind you." And this is a testimony that comes from people outside, from others. Friends, there is a wonderful joy and an incredible peace that is associated when people speak well of you. And evaluating someone is not easy in the work environment. Yet it is so much easier in the church environment. What is it that you are measured with when it comes to one's spiritual life within the context of the church? Well, God's word must take priority. God's people must take priority. God's name must take priority. God's time must take priority. And God's money must take priority. And what is God going to say to you when you come face to face with Him? He will say two things. One you will like and you'll be very excited about. And the other you will be very sad about. And there are two things. And I want to read Matthew 22, 23. This is what Jesus will say. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to me. I'm not sure if that's the right verse, but it basically in my note says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's what he will say. That's the first thing that he will say. The second thing that he will say to people is, "You wicked servant, depart from me. I never knew you." Those are the two statements that God is going to make when he meets with you face to face. And that is what you and I have got to decide. What is it that God is going to say to you when he meets with you? And let me say, there is still time for you to embrace the truth and to live by it. As long as we are alive, time is on our side. You may want to examine your own heart today, brothers and sisters. If you heard his voice through his word today, do not harden your hearts. Rather, ask the Lord to melt your heart and to embrace him, to live for Jesus. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that is the joy the Bible speaks of in Hebrews 2 and verse 2. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I want to close by saying two things before we pray. Number one, spiritual joy is peace in the midst of suffering, and it is worth treasuring. Okay, keep that in mind. Spiritual joy is peace in the midst of suffering, and it is worth treasuring. Secondly, faithfulness to the truth is a principle worth following. Let us pray. Our Father, as we take time to examine our hearts in the midst of your precious word, we know that every day, Lord, you're building in us a life of character. How we pray that you will help each one of us to live a life characterized by joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in Christ. Joy in all circumstances. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll help us not to complain. Rather, we pray that you'll help us to confess. Help us to remain true to your word and faithful to the end, no matter what comes our way. Thank you for the joy and the peace that resonates within our hearts when trials come, when suffering comes, when hurt comes. Lord, in whatever way it comes, help us to be fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because, Lord, when people hurt us, they hurt you. And so we pray that you will continue to mold our character and shape us in the image of Christ. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.